You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
One of my favorite dad jokes to tell is when I see a kid with holes in their pants or holes in their jeans, I always ask him, "Hey, where'd you get your church jeans?" And my kids used to look at me kind of curiously or dumbfounded. Now they just look at me annoyed because they know what the punchline is, right? "Well, yeah, those are your church jeans, of course. Because they're holy." And, you know, I know, I'm still working on my full hour-long stand-up act to take it on the road. But, yeah, it's just such a silly joke. I love to tell any kid or adult with holes in their jeans that, yeah, those are meant to be worn to church because they're holy. And that's exactly what I want to talk about this morning. Not holy jeans, but holiness. Holiness is the conversation I want to have this morning. But before we jump in, welcome. If you're new with us to Makers, we're so glad that you're here. Clap yourselves up for coming on Super Bowl Sunday. That's exciting. If today's your first Sunday, it means you either don't like the Niners or the Chiefs, or you don't care about football altogether, and you don't really care about Taylor Swift. So that's good. But hey, if you're joining us for the first time, we would love to help you get connected. We would love to meet you at the Connect table after the gathering, but I kind of want to orient you to the conversation we've been in for the last little bit. We decided to give our first 3 months of the year to talking about and practicing specifically three ancient spiritual disciplines. In January, we talked about and practiced Sabbath. And then just last week, we began for the month of February talking about fasting. So we're in week two today. And then painting a picture of kind of where we're headed. In March, we'll be talking about and practicing different modes and forms of prayer. And we just thought, you know, this year, we would start our year off, not with corporate New Year's resolutions, but with practices that we would enter into together, practice together. And we would love for you to join us in that. Pastor Shalice earlier mentioned some ways to go a little bit deeper with that beyond Sunday. We are partnering with an organization called Practicing the Way, founded by John Mark Comer, and they have poured their life and heart and soul into creating resources for churches to help us practice these disciplines better. And so there's digital guides, there's videos, there's all sorts of podcasts and book recommendations and resources. And so you can opt into that to either go through on your own or with your family by texting MAKERS to 97000 and then hitting option number one. And then it go beyond that. If you want to journey through these practices in community, we have many communities that are doing these practices together. And you can look through that list, and I think it's option five to join a community. And anyone that has a PTW in front of it is going deeper into this conversation and practice together in community. We'd love for you to kind of take the next right step for you. So we're in week two of fasting today, and just in time, it's almost like we planned this, to kick off Lent. Lent is the 40 days leading up to Easter that Christians have traditionally fasted. And it starts with Ash Wednesday. Another invite for you is this coming Wednesday. There's this beautiful gathering. About 20 plus churches are getting together for a corporate Ash Wednesday gathering at First Press downtown. And we'll be there participating with that. And so we'd love for you to join us at that. Also on Church Center, you can join that in all the digital ways that you know how. And if you don't know how, see us at the Connect table. But that's going to start our practice of Lent together. And we are specifically, as a church, engaging with fasting and prayer, maybe in new and fresh ways that you never have before in your spiritual journey. So there are four movements that we will be talking about in this relationship to fasting. Of course, there are many more, but to help us make sense of and kind of talk about and practice these things. Last week, we talked about fasting being a good reason for it is to offer ourselves to God, to offer ourselves to God. Today, we're going to be talking about to grow in holiness. And then the last 2 weeks of the month, we'll be talking about to amplify our prayers. Also, almost like we planned this, perfect timing to figure out how to fast in order to bring us into some of these prayer practices that we'll be leaning into March. And then lastly, we'll end the month by talking about to stand with the poor. So today, it's all about to grow in holiness. Now, holiness isn't a word that many of us use, or at least use like in a good way. Probably the two most common turns of phrase that you might hear is if you call someone holier than thou, or maybe you've been called that because you are like a goody-goody two-shoe. Which, by the way, do you ever wonder where sayings like this come from? Like a holier than thou, goody-goody two-shoe. I was like, where does this come from? Just fun fact, John Newbery wrote a book in 1765. He was a British guy. And the book title was called Goody Goody Two-Shoe, and it was about an excessively virtuous person or do-gooder. And unfortunately, that has become almost like a bad thing in our culture. To be called holier than thou is usually not a compliment. And, you know, somehow this idea around holiness has almost become like a negative connotation in our culture. And we can use that word kind of flippantly or begrudgingly about somebody. By the way, it's cold in here. I'm freezing. I told Chili's we need maker's parkas. But yeah, so it's usually not a good term. However, Jesus calls his followers into holiness. We see the Apostle Peter say this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. He says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And then we see Jesus inviting us into a life that is marked, that is different, that is set apart. And in Matthew 16, Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple. And really, that's the whole reason we're here in this place together as Jesus followers. The whole reason we come together as church, why we journey together in community is so that we can be better disciples or apprentices. So he says, if you want to be my disciple, then they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And so we'll see here that our journey towards holiness has both to do with things that we say yes to and things that we say no to. And we can see through following Jesus' example that it will move us into a posture of a lot of no's, a lot of self-denial or taking up our cross, as he calls it. All of this to help us become better disciples or apprentices. And ultimately, all of these practices, all of these things that we've been talking about is to help us to do three things. To become a true apprentice or disciple is to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do what Jesus did. That's the whole goal. The whole goal of being an apprentice or a disciple. And fasting, this is the argument we're making all month. If you keep coming in the month of February, we're going to keep making this argument. Fasting is perhaps one of the best or most transformative practices that would help cultivate that inside of us. Last week, we discussed a philosophy or a talk about the theology of the body and how much that has changed in kind of post-Enlightenment culture. Really, around the Enlightenment, the mind became kind of like the emphasis, the focus, right? And it was all about learning and thinking and growing in our capacity to think and believe and to understand. And kind of which is all great, but in the midst of that, we somehow lost the idea that we are whole people, that like our body, soul, mind, and strength we should be integrated people. But somehow, especially in the West, through the post-Enlightenment culture, we gave so much attention and emphasis on the mind. And so we've lost kind of what it means to use our bodies in discipleship under Christ. But do we see the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment that God gives us is to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, all of our minds, all of our soul, all of our strength, all of the integrated parts of who we are. And our strength, that's talking about our physicalness, our bodies. And so fasting helps us reintegrate some of that stuff that maybe we've started to parse out or separate. Maybe some of that stuff that we've kind of under valued or didn't pay a whole lot of attention to. And we've also seen that kind of through this process, as our bodies kind of came untethered from our souls and our thinking and in kind of our social or cultural kind of tide that shifted. And we also see that fasting in general just kind of disappeared. It became extinct from Christian practice in the West. And we spent a lot of time talking last week about all of our kind of faith tradition before that time. It was just ultra, ultra common and normal for Christians to participate in. And last week we also said that you might hear today more about fasting from a doctor or from a fitness coach. And that's certainly certainly true. In fact, just as important as fasting is for our souls, which we're going to spend the most of the morning talking about, there's also incredible health benefits to fasting, right? There are three stages that our bodies go through while we fast. In the first kind of 4 hours or so when you're fasting, your body's doing what it should normally do. It's using all of the nutrients from your food, it's digesting it, and it's taking energy from your food. And most of us don't go longer than 4 hours between meals, so we're just constantly feeding off of our food. But if you skip a meal, if you fast, at around hour 16, we go into ketosis. And ketosis is actually really good for you, even though it doesn't feel good. It feels terrible. So let's just imagine, if you ate dinner at 6 p.m., and you didn't eat again until about 10 a.m. the next day. This is very, very common in health trends, intermittent fasting. This would be kind of your main, like, 16 to 18 hours as you're trying to get to that ketosis state. And what's happening there is your body starts to feed not on the food, but on the glucose in your blood. Start burning it, and it burns fat, which most of us would benefit from. And so where you really get into like the power, the physical like power of fasting is when you get beyond 16 hours and you get into autophagy. Autophagy is when your body actually starts eating dead cells and bad things inside of your body. And so you might see like an 18-hour fast really pumped. Like you get into ketosis for 2 hours, like maybe eat dinner at 6 and then don't eat again until lunch. And man, you're really doing it right when it comes to like the physical side of things. And here's the benefits of that. And of course, we've heard doctors and wellness people talking about this because it's scientifically proven. There's empirical evidence that shows that when you do this, it cleanses your body of toxins, it increases your metabolism, it reduces your weight, it can lower your insulin levels, lower your inflammation, lower your blood pressure, strengthen your immune system, reduce your heart rate, slow your aging, and it can protect against, or maybe even sometimes reverse, diseases such as diabetes or cardiovascular disease, and a range of neurological disorders. There are so many health benefits to fasting. Anybody ready? I could benefit from all of those things. And here's the thing. It doesn't have to be either or. I confessed last week that I've been intermittent fasting for non-spiritual reasons. I just want my pants to fit, right? And that's like my pants at work don't lie. Like these ones are stretchy, but my work pants, they don't lie. And so every day I go to work and I put my pants on, it's like, dude, you need to do something different. And so that's what compelled me to do intermittent fasting. And here's the thing. There are tremendous spiritual and physical benefits to fasting. However, if you pursue fasting just for physical reasons, it's very, very easy to miss the spiritual. But if you pursue fasting for spiritual reasons, or like we're talking about today, to grow in holiness, you get the spiritual benefits and the physical benefits are icing on the cake. Doesn't that sound better? Like, let's go get close to Jesus and pursue him and all the while lose a few pounds. That sounds like winning, right? But we see this, it doesn't have to be either or. It's both. It's okay for both to exist. We don't have to pit one benefit against the other. We see Pope Benedict say this. He says, in our own day, fasting seems to have lost something of its spiritual meaning. And it is taken on in a culture characterized by the search for material well-being. a therapeutic value for the core of one's body. And fasting certainly brings benefits to the physical well-being, but for us, for believers, it is, in the first place, a therapy to heal all that prevents them from conformity to the will of God. To prevent us from the conformity to the will of God. And so, simply put, fasting helps us grow in holiness. Now, because holiness is a word that we don't use all that much, we talked about it even back in the Sabbath practice, it means to be set apart, to be different, to be uncommon. I think maybe one word that would help us understand really what this is about is holiness can also be understood as wholeness, right? And this is the endeavor that we're in, right? Trying to reintegrate heart, soul, mind, and strength that we were meant, we were designed by God to be all of those things intertwined and interconnected. And we're not supposed to parse those things out and try to understand them isolated from one another. And so wholeness is the aim. Wholeness is the goal. And I love this the way John Mark Comer says this. He says, if health is well-being for your body, then holiness is well-being for your whole person. Fasting is a way to sanctify your soul. And in the language of Scripture, to set apart as holy and dedicate to God for his special purposes. And so we see this tension, this sometimes, sometimes it's so hard to even know your own true motive, right? Like, what's more important to me? The health benefits or the spiritual, right? Sometimes it's hard to even sort that out, but we don't have to try to separate them. St. Leo the Great said this in the 5th century. He was a bishop of Rome. He says, fasting gives strength against sin, represses evil desires, repels temptation, humbles pride, cools anger, and fosters all the inclinations of goodwill, even unto the practice of every virtue. Can anyone use some help? Can anyone use some strength against sin? Could anyone need some help like repressing evil desires or repelling temptation? Anyone need their pride humbled or your anger cooled? Maybe fasting can help. And the scriptures seemingly paint two different stories of the body. We see this in 1 Corinthians 6:19. It says that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And when we hear that, we can understand the beautiful, the high regard of our bodies. And if you look through biblical theology, there's all sorts of beauty around our bodies and this idea that it's so important and so special that even God himself came to earth in a body, died and resurrected into a body. The future promise of a new kingdom, of a new heaven, of a new earth has a physical manifestation to it. It has us being restored into our humanly bodies. They're really important, and we should care for them. And a lot of times we use that verse to like propel us to like work out or eat well or whatever, and that's good. But then in the same book, in the same scriptures that we study, that we read, that we help orient our lives to understand the true nature of God and of Jesus, we see the Apostle Paul say this, Romans 7, very popular verse, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living within me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, I keep on doing it. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living within me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Or I love passages say, is lurking within me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law at sin of work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? You ever read something that you're like, I should have wrote that? You ever feel like someone else wrote your journal entry, but better than you could have written it? I'm like, my man is singing my song right here. You ever feel this way? You ever feel so conflicted? And then what now? What with? I thought this thing, this body was a temple, right? But all of a sudden, I'm a wretched man. This body that is subject to death. So do the scriptures contradict themselves? Or are they opposed to each other? Are they at odds with one another? Which one is it? Are we temples of the Holy Spirit or are we bodies of death? And the answer is yes. Both. There's part of us that is a dwelling place for the Spirit of God. And there is deep, deep brokenness in our bones that is infected by sin. And the Apostle Paul, he refers to that part of us that coexists, that is in relationship with each other. He says, he calls it our flesh or our sinful nature or self-indulgence. And these are referring to the things in our bodies that are given by God but can sometimes become warped, right? Our desire for food or sleep or sex or self-preservation or instant gratification or even like things that we would celebrate, things like security or affection or esteem or power or control. All of these things that are in us, that are swirling around inside of us that can be good, can also be deeply corrupted or defiled. And what Augustine calls these things in our flesh is disordered desires. Right? It's not that we shouldn't desire. It's not that we shouldn't want safety or security or sex or any of these things that or food. These are good. These are things that we should want. But if we allow ourselves, our sinful nature will creep in and take over and will disorder these things inside of us. And so Jesus calls us to deal with that in a very particular kind of way. In Matthew 16, 24, he tells us to take up your cross, to put to death your flesh. Paul says this. He calls it crucifying the flesh. We see it all throughout the letters. He says this in Galatians 5, 24. He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In Colossians 3, 5, he says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. Thanks for the encouragement, Paul. How do we do that? How do we put to death the flesh? If our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, if there are parts of us that are like innately good and designed by God, how do we deal with the struggle of those things inside of us? What do we do? I love the way Richard Foster puts it in his book called The Celebration of Disciplines. He says there's a difference between trying and training. Trying and training. Have you ever tried to just like stop sinning? You ever tried? I mean, have you ever thought like, you know, just from this day forward, I'm going to just stop being impatient? You ever done that? And then you go to the DMV or Disneyland or some other god-awful place. Right? And you just try. I'm going to just try. I love this when we talk about the fruits of the Spirit, right? The fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These things are beautiful and good. But you ever tried to just do one of them better? Parents, you ever just tried to be more patient with your children? Wow. I'm just going to try. And then you have a 3-year-old throwing a tantrum. Keep on trying. Right? We can try, but our willpower can only get us so far. See, these fruits, these are fruits of the Spirit. They are not fruits of our labor. They're fruits of the Spirit. They are not fruits of our labor. They are not something that we can try our way into, but we can. You can't try your way into holiness, but you can train your way into obedience. You can train your way into obedience. We can train ourselves to be with Jesus. We can train ourselves to become like Jesus. We can train ourselves to do what Jesus did, not because our power or willpower or might will help us achieve that, but because in being with Jesus, we access the source of true power and strength. See, willpower, it will help you overcome maybe a moment of weakness, but it doesn't stand a chance against our deep brokenness. See, people who struggle with addiction and know that they do, they're so much further ahead than most of us. Because even in the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous, we see step one, admit that you are powerless. Admit that you are powerless. See, a person who is addicted and knows they're addicted knows they're powerless against it. Step two of AA says, believe in a power greater than yourself. Believe in a power greater than yourself. See, there's a difference between trying and training. We can train ourselves to come to the end of ourselves, but we cannot muscle our way through it. And as apprentices of Jesus, we need to find ways to draw on the same power that Jesus did. Even Jesus didn't rely on his own power. He relied on power from the Father in heaven. He got access to the power. We see that he starts his whole ministry fasting 40 days in the desert. 40 days in the desert, fasting and gaining access to the very giver of life, God the Father. I love this idea that fasting is a way to feed your spirit and starve your flesh. How can we have victory against the flesh, against the broken things inside of us? Jesus says this when he's in the desert. He says, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so when we fast, we expand beyond ketosis and autophagy. We expand beyond the chemical and physical systems and processes that are going on inside of our bodies, but we gain access to something deeper inside of our souls. Access to the power of the Spirit. A relational connection, a deep union with God himself. The one that is actually more powerful than the disordered desires inside of us. And as we come to God in our weakness, he comes and he gives us his strength. Fasting is a way to turn your body from an enemy into an ally against your flesh. And by the way, fasting's hard. It's deeply challenging. Two quick stories. Once again, I confessed this last week. I'm no expert in fasting. I've had moments in my life where it was more practiced than others, but I really didn't step into my first actual 24-hour fast until I was 40 years old, which was a year ago. And I was on a sabbatical that many of you are familiar with. And I was on a silent retreat for a week in Big Sur. I know it sounds holy, but it was hard. I'm at a hermitage in Big Sur, and I'm there for 1 week, not talking to anyone. And I thought that this 24-hour fast would be really, really, really hard. I thought being alone for a week would be really hard, and that was hard. But I was fasting, we'll get into this next week, I was fasting to amplify a prayer. I was working on a 5-year plan for my son Blake, that me and several friends, we've been designing kind of a pathway from boyhood into manhood for our sons. And there was a challenge that the book that we were reading said, hey, before you go put pen to paper, fast for 24 hours. And I was like, yeah, probably not gonna do that. But I saw an opportune moment. I thought, hey, I'm away. There's no other distractions. I'm gonna do this thing. And to be quite honest, it was easier than I expected it to be, and it was more profound than I hoped it would be. And that moment was holy and sacred for me. Compare that to this Thursday. This Thursday, I thought, you know what? I want to take seriously this practice. And so I decided to step into another 24-hour practice of fasting. And to be honest, the day was kind of fine. Had a lot going on, had meetings and stuff, and kind of intermittent praying during my fasting. And the day was actually quite okay. It was hard. My hunger pains drove me to Jesus many times. But then I got home. And I was hungry. I was hangry. It just happened to be a night where my wife had a work event in the evening. And so I stepped into the household of kids, and around 4 o'clock, I was going to break my fast on time at 5. Start cooking. And my household's a disaster when it comes to cooking. Short order cook, and no one eats what you make anyways. And I was feeling, I mean, even my prayer going into my home that evening was like, I kept telling Jesus, this was my prayer. Jesus, I give to you all that I am. Would you do in me what only you can do? It's like, Jesus, today I give myself to you. Would you do in me what only you can do? And I could spare you the details for the way the night went, but it ended with my son telling on me, texting my wife, that dad has turned into a rage monster. And I'm telling you, friends, it was ugly. It was not good. There was one moment in the night where I grabbed the trash can out of the trash can and I sweeped everything off the table into the trash can, including computers and all sorts of prized possessions of my children, because I gave them a timer while I did the dishes. Hey, if this stuff's not clean by the time I'm done with the dishes, I'm throwing it all away. I proceeded. It was a disaster. And I had already eaten. I finally ate. I broke my fast and I was like, things are going to get better. And it was a mess. And what I realized is, you know, being on a sabbatical and a silent retreat, fasting, that's easy. Doing it in the daily, normal life that we have, man, it is really, really hard. And what we talk about through these practices, John Mark says it in every session, we got to remember the J curve. Things will get worse before they get better. And so I just want to encourage you, like, if you are afraid to lean into this, or if you're like me, you did it and you're like, I don't think I should do that again. Because I'm a worse dad. Like, this made me worse. My encouragement to you is that, yes, it's hard. Yes, it's hard. But what if? But what if it's true that it could get better or get easier, and that our actual transformation might begin to shift and change? What if we could use our bodies to war against our flesh? What if our fasting is a protest against all of the disordered desires that we have, against all of the brokenness? What if it's a magnifying glass to other areas in our lives that we're not even aware of, that are unhealthy or impure? What if it was one step closer to training instead of just trying? You know how often I try not to yell at my kids? A lot. A lot. Every time I yell at them, I think I shouldn't do that again. And then I do it again. But I could try, but I think I'm more interested in learning how to train. to train to become more close to Jesus, to open my life up to him, to try to access the power of who he actually is, to union with him. I say this all the time, that we should always do what we can do and allow God to do what only he can do. So what if doing what we can do is learning how to refrain from a meal, to magnify, to pull out of us a deeper need for a deeper kind of sustenance, to gain access to a deeper kind of power. And may we remember as we do that, that the way of Jesus is often the way of self-denial, or what he calls the way of the cross. But the cross ended in death, but then it resulted in the resurrection. See, that's the power of Jesus, is on the other side of death is life. And what if as we learn how to die to ourselves, we would find life we never thought we could have? Would you pray with me? God, we desperately need you more than we know. And God, I think so many of us, me included, God, we just try. And God, I just pray that this morning, if we're convinced of anything, that we'd be convinced that we're powerless against our brokenness. We can't change it, but you can. And God, I pray that fasting might be a mode, a mechanism, a tool that would help us to come into a deeper understanding of that truth. God, I pray that you'd grow in each and every one of us a longing and a desire to be with you, to spend time with you, not doing anything, sitting in your presence, even if it's just for a minute or a moment, an hour or two, a day, but whatever we can do to get with you, Jesus, I pray we do. And Lord, I pray that fasting would be one of those options for us. And God, that we wouldn't give up, even if it gets worse, that we believe it gets better. So Jesus, would you move? Would you move in such a way, God, that we grow an appetite of holiness, of being different, being set apart, and transformed. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So here's the invitation. It's the same every week. If you can or are interested in stepping into fasting, and we talked about this last week, for some of you it might not be the right time. Some of you might need to consult a physician. Prayerfully consider this before you step into it. But it's just to pick a day, one day, and fast however you see fit, whether it's a meal or two meals from sunup to sundown, 24 hours, whatever it might be. And then allow those hunger pains to make you aware of your need for Jesus and draw you closer to him in whatever way that looks like for you. That's the invitation. And, this week we're starting Lent. Ash Wednesday, there's another invite for you, a great way to usher in a season together of learning about our need and dependency on Christ. Would you join us in that? Would you stand and sing with us?
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.